Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
It's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
That's how I know.
This is Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Good morning. Thanks for joining us for Morning Air here on Relevant Radio. Glenn and Sarah along with you today. John does have the day off. Big hour lined up. We'll talk with an awesome Catholic musician, singer, and speaker. Anna Nuzzo joins us before the hour is through. Got a fresh story corner for you on the way. And right now we check in with a little leftover news. Sarah, good morning. How are you today?
Good morning, Glenn. I'm delightful. Thank you for asking. How are you?
You know, as a guy working morning radio, you know, maybe my hair isn't always the most awesomest, but that's okay because it's radio.
You picked the right career, you know, for that, yes.
Yeah, I think so. And then also a lifetime of wearing headphones, too, kind of can put a dent in one's head, kind of, I think, at least as far as the hair goes. But there's a story here, and I don't know if you've ever regretted hairstyles through the years. You know, I mean, you might have some slightly older, you know, coworkers that lived through the 80s with gigantic hair, for example, perhaps, or in the 90s, I know, late 80s, 90s, mullets were kind of a thing. And I don't want to say I quite had a mullet, but my goodness, there's baby pictures of my kids in the early 90s where my hair is fairly long in the back and none of it's gray and it's shorter in the front. But I don't know if I'd have won this, a 80s hairstyle making a comeback, at least as far as the contest go. Hundreds of kids and teens are growing mullets for the USA Mullet Championship this year. It's a nationwide online competition. We'll crown a kid and a teen who has the best business in the front, party in the back look for the third year running now. Voting done through likes and reactions on the contest Facebook page. Winner in the teen division gets $1,000. Kids winner gets $2,500.
Huh. Yeah, that's a lot of money. That.
Yeah, that's pretty good. You ever had hairstyles through the years you regret a little bit?
Well, I mean, I did have a mullet for most of my early childhood because I did grow up in that time where that was, you know, the thing to do. And you know what? It very much business in the front and a very long party in the back. But I feel like it's not super horrible if you're a girl because you're already supposed to have that long hair in the back. I feel like it can get a little tricky and looking a little wild and unkempt when you're a boy. I don't know. But it seems like it's kind of a real sloppy style to come back because I always think it just doesn't always look very good. So I'm not really sure. To me, it kind of almost looks like, you know, really out of fashion. But I guess it is coming back. I have seen some of those and I kind of like snicker because I think, oh man, those are the decisions that we look back and we say, why did our parents do that? And they say, well, that was popular. So it'll be interesting to see what styles in the future that our kids will be looking back at those pictures and being like, why did we do that? Why did you make us have that hair?
Yeah, sometimes stuff in the past should stay there, I guess. But
for me, definitely.
Good luck to.
For me, the mullet should stay in the past. But I feel like I did look good in it. But I mean, I don't know if it's really the hairstyle we need to keep perpetuating.
Well, if you dig up any of those old pictures, we'd love to see those. Maybe on the Morning Air Facebook page, but. I don't have easy access to mine. I don't think they're digitally available. So we'll just have to move on with the show, as it were, and get to our first guest, who is a really smart guy and does a lot of good stuff, along with the bishops in Minnesota. He's the executive director of the Minnesota Catholic Conference, Jason Adkins, who's probably not entering the mullet contest, always businesslike in my interactions in the past. Jason, good morning. Great to have you along.
Good morning, Glenn and Sarah. Lovely to be with you. Thanks.
Sorry to have to get you started with the mullet conversation here, but, you know, as long as you're the leadoff guest here, is a mullet anything that's been part of your past, Jason?
No, it hasn't. I'd just be thankful for any hair at this point. I've lost all mine up top, so and I'm not about to do party in the back.
Well, working in politics, it's amazing anyone has any hair, other than, of course, the politician hair. But, yeah, I know you're working so hard, you know, helping to get the bishop's points of view across to state legislators in Minnesota and also touching base with those around the country as well. Got to ask you, first off, in the wake of Roe v. Wade, Minnesota, one of those states where abortion is still legal, and those that are promoting abortion, the abortion enthusiasts, are pretty fired up in Minnesota. What's the very latest there? I know there have been some courts overruling some of the long-standing abortion limitations in Minnesota, too.
Yeah, Minnesota is really a difficult state on an otherwise hopeful national landscape right now. We had a state district court judge, you know, wait till the Dobbs decision came out and then struck down quite a few of our longstanding bipartisan common sense pro-life regulations, that most of which, you know, ensure that the choice is well informed, such as women's right to know, but also protect the health and safety of the woman seeking an abortion. And of course, abortion's never completely safe, but having parental notification, requiring a doctor to perform the procedure, these are common sense measures that have been on the books for many years. And it's really disappointing to see one rogue state district court judge in Ramsey County strike all those down. So we've got a lot of work to do, but we have to be working on the supply side of the abortion, access to legal abortion, but also be working on the demand side to make sure abortion is unthinkable.
Well, Minnesota, as it stands now, kind of shaping up to be one of those abortion tourism states, sadly, with neighboring states outlawing the procedure. So, ironically, the fight for life is going to get even harder in Minnesota in the near term here.
Indeed, it is. And we're going to have to be creative about how we do that well. What can we do to keep traveling abortion pill dispensers out of municipalities? Thinking of creative ways to make sure that there are as few clinics as possible. What can we do at the political level? So there's a lot of work that needs to be done. And of course, for our election this year, the Democrats are making abortion the centerpiece of their campaign, even though we have our own state Roe v. Wade, even though a district court has struck down many of those existing laws. This is a centerpiece of the political battle, and voters need to know that going forward, that at least one party has made that the abortion access up to birth without restriction the centerpiece of their campaign. And I'm not saying that to be partisan. It's just a reality. Those are their words. And it's just a reality of what we're dealing with in Minnesota. It's very, very difficult. And hopefully the voters will reject that extreme agenda.
Jason, a position on abortion has always been part of the campaign platform somewhere down the line, ever since Roe v. Wade. But it seems only since maybe the presidential debates in 2016 between Trump and Clinton that it's become an issue really in the forefront. Are you almost amazed a little bit how brazenly folks will speak about being pro-abortion now on the left side of things?
Well, we've certainly gone from safe, legal, and rare to shout your abortion, and that's really disconcerting. Although it does speak to the reality that when they do that, they're often looking at poll numbers as well, showing that there's a certain political benefit from doing so. So I think that should be amidst the hope of the Dobbs decision, I think that should be a sobering reality for a lot of folks, is that people have come to rely on abortion, both as contraception and emergency contraception, so to speak. And again, why is that? And what do we need to do about that to make abortion unthinkable? As long as one state allows abortion in this country, any woman theoretically will be able to get one. So it still speaks to the reality of making abortion unthinkable, both at the level of culture, but at the level of economics as well.
Politically speaking, in terms of, we see the left really leaning hard on this as far as something to run on, as opposed to trying to run on their economic record come this fall. Do you think that seems like an issue that's going to garner much attention for those who vote that way?
I think it will. In the short term, it's going to provide a temporary political bump for them. They think it will do so. As to whether that's a decisive issue that people vote on, that remains to be seen. It wasn't the case in Virginia last year when Terry McAuliffe tried to make abortion the centerpiece of his campaign. That was rejected. And it was the case that voters for whom abortion was the number one issue, that was actually a pro-life, more people on the pro-life side who had that on their number one issue voted for Youngkin in that case. So the political benefits are unclear right now. They're probably seeing somewhat of a bump, most likely because they're also trying to tie Dobbs to the potential overturning of same-sex marriage and these sorts of things, and making it a bigger issue than it probably already is. So, you know, for the low-information voter, that might have some impact. But I think at the end of the day, and with gas prices the way they are and some other things, it's probably not going to be decisive for the vast majority of people come November.
Now, we know within outside of a few rogue judges at the state level, or the smaller federal courts, but that within a few months here, about half the states will have abortion be illegal, half it will be legal. So anytime the process is slowed, lives are saved. So that's a good thing. Can another potential silver lining out of all of this ongoing loud conversation about abortion be the fact that it brings up the conversation, gets people talking about it, and it's an opportunity for pro-life folks to wade into the discussion since it's already kind of brought up in everyone's face than it might have been a couple of years ago?
Well, that's right. The Dobbs decision doesn't free us up to do other things, as some people have claimed. It actually intensifies the conversation, both at the level of culture and at the level of politics. And so we have to be on our game in terms of our pro-life apologetics. But the reality is that economics is an important factor, too. So at the political level, we're talking about bolstering family economic security. The largest demographic of women seeking abortion is with some women over age 18 with some post-secondary education who already have one child. So it's not the teenage mom who doesn't know, who needs just to see an ultrasound and be convinced. It's women who are already in school, have a job, already have one child. And so that's what we're talking about, family economic security in Minnesota. And the potential of a child tax credit, if a woman knows that she's going to receive an $1,800 a year child tax credit, or at the federal level, Mitt Romney is proposing a $350 a month child tax credit, that could be a difference maker. So culture matters. We need to deal with the reality that people simply don't want to have kids anymore. But we also need to deal with the reality that one in five abortions is done for economic reasons. And what can we do to foster family economic security to make it easier for people to get married, stay married, have kids, help them flourish, and care for loved ones both at the beginning and end of life? That's going to be really a linchpin at the political level for those blue states where abortion is going to be legal. If we're going to be the state that has the most legal abortion, then we should also be the best state to actually have children as well on the other side of the equation.
Let's talk a little bit more about that. Is the pro-abortion side would say that, oh, pro-lifers don't care. They just care about the baby born. They don't care beyond that, which A, is not true, but B, there's some legislation out there that could really change that in a more dramatic fashion. It's called the Family Security Act 2.0. Talk a little more in depth about that, if you would.
So that's a plan being proposed at the federal level by Senator Romney and Senator Burr. It would be paid for by reforming existing programs such as the Earned Income Tax Credit, the Child and Dependent Care Credit. And really, the linchpin of that is proposing a $350 a month child tax credit for children under the age of five. And then for school-age children, that's $250 a month. And obviously, that could be a game changer for a lot of families. It's a significant amount of resources. Oftentimes it's criticized, well, it's, you know, these people, some people don't pay taxes. Well, everyone pays taxes. It's just a matter of who pays income taxes or not. So if you're a low-income family, though, and the thought of another child as an economic stress and children are expensive, it's a reality. The thought of that makes one seek abortion or compels one to seek abortion. Maybe having that credit in place and those economic supports will be a difference maker. We had proposed an $1,800 child tax credit in Minnesota. That's going to be a centerpiece of our advocacy going forward if, in fact, nothing gets done at the federal level. And right now, that's a great idea at the federal level, the Romney plan, but it's not getting a ton of traction. It's a little bit here and a little bit there, but Minnesota can be, and other states can be, innovators and reformers and take that tax credit to the state level and get that enacted. And that's exactly what we're going to be working to do in Minnesota.
Jason, you mentioned how a good percentage of abortion deals with people thinking their economic situation is such that they can't handle another child, as opposed to just, purely the right and wrong of it, but they're looking at it completely economically. Would people in those situations most likely be able to understand this and that there is possibly help for them?
Yeah, that's important. That's why, much like at the federal level, when the expired federal credit came out, it was essentially something that was, you didn't have to wait till your tax return to get. It was delivered in monthly checks. And that would be an important component of either the state or federal plan, to just make it easy for people to access and then just send it out in the form of checks. So we've already been working with our Department of Revenue on such a plan. We know our plan has received favorable support from both Republicans and Democrats, and now it's up to the mechanics of getting that passed, making it easy and accessible, making it a monthly plan instead of an annual plan, and then building into the mechanics at the Department of Revenue to make that happen.
Since COVID and the shutdowns and some help with unemployment, are people kind of just expecting simple checks to be right there? And that's the way maybe more and more business might get done.
Well, I don't know if people are expecting that, but we do know that those programs had significant impacts on child poverty and child hunger. And again, everyone pays taxes. And so one criticism of this plan is that, well, people who don't pay taxes, they get the benefit, and it's like a universal basic income or something like that. And it's definitely not a universal basic income because, A, it's targeted to people who are doing the most important work, that is raising our next generation. So it prioritizes family in our economic policies and in our tax policies as an important good for our society. Society is a family of families, and we have to strengthen the family. The second piece is that those people do pay taxes. They pay sales taxes, property taxes, payroll taxes, all kinds of taxes. So everyone puts into the common wheel, and how we choose to then redistribute those benefits or give people tax relief is a question of policy, and budgets and tax policies are moral policies. And so the question is what do we value? What is good? And how are we going to support that and make that a reality? So I think those are two key things to remember, is that everyone pays taxes. And then the second piece is, how do we target our tax and spending decisions to promote particular things that we value as a society? And just as a basic workforce development issue, having more kids is going to be really, really important because we're facing a significant demographic decline over the next 10 to 15 years.
Jason Adkins is Executive Director of the Minnesota Catholic Conference, joining us this morning to look at how to economically support young families as a response to the situation post Roe v. Wade. Minnesota, for example, right now is one of the states, maybe not too many out there, that finds itself with a big surplus. And, oh boy, people are just kind of, you know, rubbing their hands together, legislators wondering how is the best way to, you know, use this money and you know, get it to people that might vote for us, et cetera. Also, looking at it as, you know, it's an election year and maybe there's this pile of money and those holding the purse strings get to go, how can I get the most impact for this? Has that meant a scramble in Minnesota for folks like yourselves, too? Is like, hey, we've got some good ideas. We can do a lot of good with this money.
Well, that's exactly right. And that goes back to my discussion about the child tax credit. So the usual, when you have a budget surplus, the usual political posturing comes to the forefront. So Republicans want income tax cuts, which benefits the top 47% of households. And Democrats typically and most generally want more spending or one-time rebates because they don't want to put in permanent tax cuts that would lower the potential for government revenue. Again, this is where we said we can transcend that partisan divide and do a child tax credit and make it permanent. So we can get permanent ongoing tax relief like Republicans wanted, but we can also have targeted relief toward low and middle income families like Democrats want. So that's really the best solution here is that, you know, when families are fighting inflation, you know, the average family is going to face $5,400 in increased costs related to inflation, according to Bloomberg this year. Our $1,800 a month child tax credit for a family of three kind of offset that cost. So we want to target tax relief toward the people who need it most. And at the same time, make sure that there is tax relief because if we're overtaxed, then on some level, it's correct to say that we should be giving that back. But again, it's not simply the people who pay income taxes are the ones who created that surplus. It's everyone who paid taxes in some form. So we have to make a policy question of who do we need to help and how do we do it the most. Republicans should get behind this tax credit in a post-Dobbs world if they want to really have strong pro-life credibility on this issue. So we think the child tax credit is a way of bridging the partisan divide and then targeting tax relief to people who need it most. And that's our most important producers. Our families.
Jason, we appreciate all your insight on all these issues in terms of how we can move on and help support life economically as well. Hey, I have to wrap up with, as part of your work in Minnesota, working with the bishops and seeing that their initiatives get supported at legislative levels, and Minnesota home to, there's one more new bishop yet to come, as Bishop Kettler in St. Cloud has been trying to retire for about 2.5 years, but a couple other new bishops as well, including Bishop Robert Barron here, who will be taking over Winona Rochester in mere moments, literally. Are you excited about the new bishops in Minnesota?
Oh, we're just incredibly blessed with some really good bishops, led by Archbishop Hebda, who's just a man of prudence, judgment, prayer, wonderful shepherd, just so blessed to work with these bishops who are collegial. They've got a good vision, and just really excited to have Bishop Zielinski from Alaska to come to New Ulm, and Bishop Barron, Bishop Cousins, we're blessed to have him stay in Minnesota. Bishop Felton in Duluth has been a real blessing, a man of wisdom and prudence and careful judgment. So I'm very, very blessed to be in this role and to serve these outstanding shepherds. It makes the job a lot easier, that's for sure.
Well, Jason, always a joy. You're such a pro in bringing us great info, and it's great to catch up with you once again. There goes Jason Adkins, Executive Director of the Minnesota Catholic Conference. We continue with something beautiful for you to listen to as we ease into the day with some great music from Catholic musician, singer, and speaker Anna Nuzzo joins us next as Morning Air continues here on Relevant Radio and on the Relevant Radio app.
How beautiful.
Beautiful voice of singer Anna Nuzzo, a Catholic singer and speaker, joining us on Morning Air this morning. One of the things we'll be talking about with Anna is entrusting our child to the providence of God in a variety of ways. As a mom, as any parent out there might, Sarah, you know, it's God's work too, along with ours. It's not like we can jealously guard our kids and keep them from God and say, hey, we're going to do whatever we want with them. Because the creation of those beautiful children, he had a lot to do with that. Does that thought enter sometimes when you realize, you know, either, I guess, realizing maybe when they're sent off to school and things like that, it's like, okay, God, they're in your hands now, yours and the teachers, and please take care of them. But, you know, it's kind of tough sometimes to give it over to God to kind of take care of those kids, isn't it?
Yes. No, I was just thinking when you were saying all that, I was like, yes, maybe not when they're like, not so much when they're going to school. I feel like they're in a safe environment. I'm not worried about them. I, like, constantly whenever we're at home and there's some fighting or scuffling or some issues, we're having, you know, a brawl of some sort between each other. And I'm just thinking, God, help me do something with these guys. Give me a clue. Right. So this entrusting your kids to God is just a beautiful thing. And just to be more like purposeful about it is probably something that I definitely need to incorporate. So I'm looking forward to our conversation here.
All right. In addition to God being the referee, yes, there's a beautiful song and an effort about entrusting your children to Mary. We'll talk about that among many things here as we bring on Anna Nuzzo, a great Catholic singer and speaker. Anna, been a little while. Great to talk to you. How are things going?
Hi, Glenn. It's going really well. So nice to hear your wonderful voice this morning.
Well, we're going to hear more music from you in a little bit and talk about entrusting our beautiful kids to Mary as well. But want to catch up with you a little bit and hear about your great adventures. You're one of those folks we talked to, you know, around the times of COVID when everything was shut down, especially for those who might perform publicly and, you know, make a living speaking to large groups or singing to large groups. And suddenly we all got to stay home. And so things have been hopping once again, and you've been hopping on planes all over the place. How have your travels been lately?
Yes. You know, thanks, glory be to God, things have resumed, albeit not quite the, you know, the schedule I had before COVID, but much better than it has been the past couple of years. So I just returned last night from New York. And I sang at this beautiful Rosa Mystica House of Prayer Center for a conference this past weekend outside. And that was glorious. They had you know, Adoration Chapel with over 100 relics in the basement area, beautifully displayed. A gorgeous chapel. The first patriotic rosary walk, I think, in the country is there with all of these beautiful American flags. You know, a chapel, and just the grounds were so peaceful. And there's cabins where people can rent and stay there for, you know, a couple days or a week, however you like. And they have priests that come regularly. And it was very refreshing. And, you know, you need that even when you sometimes don't realize you do. So I just returned.
Do you find people are,
you know, a lot of things coming up this fall, but
do you find people are eager to get out and return to be together as part of kind of slowly coming out of COVID isolation, that people have a hunger to get together and be able to, you know, anything from be at mass together in public again to come to different events? Do you find that among the folks that do show up? It's like, wow, it's great to see one another or see anybody again.
Yes. Yes. Everyone was very excited. I mean, there were like 3 buses that came. Because this was like an hour and a half outside of Syracuse. So many, a lot of people need to take a bus to come. And with the rising cost of gas, there was a little bit of less buses than there would have been. But still, it was beautiful.
Oh, that's excellent. Hey, you mentioned a patriotic rosary walk, which might be a new experience for folks. I'm just curious what that was like in addition to, you know, maybe a little red, white, and blue in the environment there. But how was kind of a love of country combined along with the rosary there?
It's embedded in, like, before each decade, they had, like, particular prayers for the country and people that served and different aspects and elements of that. And it's, you know, in the shape of a rosary, and it's in this huge field. And you really felt as a community, pride for our country, as well as, you know, all adoring our Lord through the Blessed Mother. It was really beautiful. I've only prayed it once before over like a Zoom patriotic rosary sort of thing. So to do it in person with others and walk, it was very moving.
Oh, you're so blessed to have those cool experiences. As a performer used to, you know, performing in the traditional way in front of real live people, what was it like during some of our Zoom years here the last few years when you might have had different ways to interact? How was that? Did it take a little bit to get used to it? I know in talking with different priests, sometimes, you know, everybody started doing stuff on Facebook Live or you know, they'd have mass with just a small handful of people and then broadcast it in some fashion. Or in order to make them feel, I guess, more normal, they'd have pictures of people sometimes out in the seats. And Relevant Radio even did that with the Rosary Across America. Have families that were listening send in their pictures so they'd be taped to the seats. So it seemed like a live audience there for Father Rocky. Was it a little different at first to kind of deal in situations like that?
It was a little different just in that I hadn't, you know, played the piano and sang for, you know, a longer length of time, you know, all at once. I used to do that, you know, like I'll sing and play for, you know, adoration or mass and things like that. And with Zoom, it was just like a song here and a song there. So I had to prepare and practice again because I hadn't been, you know, practicing much. So it was more of, you know, the technical aspect of playing the piano and remembering the words and, you know, re-rehearsing things that just came natural to me, that, you know, practice makes perfect, right? And over the months of COVID, you know, I wasn't doing that because, you know, you were just trying to figure out what was going on in the world and be safe and all that stuff. So it
Absolutely.
Was different, but I was so excited to be with people again. So excited. Such a blessing.
Absolutely. Catholic musician and speaker Anna Nuzzo joining us for Morning Air this morning here on Relevant Radio. Just quickly, musically, is the piano your primary instrument in addition to the beautiful voice that you carry around with you everywhere?
Thank you. Yes, it is. I'm a self-taught pianist, And when I write, when I compose my music, basically I just put the chords by the words because, you know, I know how the melody goes and everything. But yeah, I just write chords, and sometimes I know what most of the chords are, but sometimes I don't. So I notate it the way I know what I'm doing. But sometimes when I have to lend my music to someone else, they're like, this one chord here, what is that? And I go, it's this. And I'll play it for them. And they're like, oh. Yeah,
I think that's totally fine. There are plenty of great musicians that aren't, you know, 100% technical on, you know, how things are written down, as long as they end up sounding good, you know. And then there's the whole accordion thing that we tease about, and in the hands of me, it doesn't sound good either, although I did learn to read music at a young age, but I'd much prefer to listen and maybe introduce it as a disc jockey as opposed to one who makes that music. But it's certainly fun to be involved in that. Now, as part of the COVID years as well, did you find that you know, once kind of figuring out how to do life for yourself and your family as well, and try and stay safe and, you know, I mean, stay employed when you can't be performing for people live and things like that. But somewhere in the midst of that, you were able to carve out time to be creative and create new things. Was that a, you know, something that you eventually found yourself, you know, gravitating toward?
Oh, yes, because I had a lot of spare time. And I'd been wanting to work on a Marian Apparition CD for a little while. So it allowed me the time, you know, the prayer time, reflection time, and composition time to do this. So I did use a lot of my time for, you know, to give glory to God by creating a CD which has 14 songs on it. And I collaborated with Michael O'Neill, and he describes in detail what happened at all these apparition sites. The CD is called Pray for Us, Virgin Mother Queen. It's based on the apparitions of his book of the same name, and it's beautiful. So it's available on my website as well as, I believe they have it on the, you know, you can just find it online. You can just Google it, Amazon, you know, things like that.
Well, and for those looking you up online at the beautiful Anna Nuzzo site, and you talk about some of the folks that you've collaborated with in a variety of ways, or, you know, been at events where they've spoken with, it reads like a roster of Relevant Radio guests through the years. Michael O'Neill used to have the Miracle Hunter program as well. And what's it like to kind of use that, you know, collaborative Catholic energy to team up with folks who are really saying unique things out there?
Oh, it's so inspiring because, you know, our Lord created us all in the womb, you know, even before the womb, he knew how we were going to be, our gifts and talents and personalities and everything. And when you encounter someone that's also on fire for God, and you just feel like the Holy Spirit brought you together, then it's so beautiful to see what the Holy Spirit does with your individual gifts in putting them together. I've been blessed to sing for many events with various speakers and even do CDs with, for example, Jeannie Ewing, who is an amazing spirituality writer, Catholic writer. And she focuses on grief, but does talks on everything, on Mary, on anything. She's brilliant. I think she has 8 books now. And we did a CD called Amazing Mercy, and it's stories and songs. So she shares different stories, true stories about her life and her children, and then I sort of encapsulate that each story with a song that helps to touch the listener, you know, in their heart even more. You know, to hear a story and then to go deeper with a song just really touches hearts. And it's beautiful to do events with her as well. So it's exciting to see who the Lord, you know, puts in my path. And if, you know, indeed he wants us to do things together, it's always a blessing.
We're going to hear about a great effort that's been put in your path about entrusting children to Mary, and a song and some resources for that. That's coming up next, and we return with more with singer and speaker Anna Nuzzo as Morning Air continues here on Relevant Radio and on the Relevant Radio app.
your home for faith, fun, and news in the morning.
This is Morning Air.
Get connected to the conversation. 888-914-9149.
888-914-9149.
Morning Air rolls on here. It's Glenn and Sarah. John has the day off. Thanks so much for joining us. Our Story Corner coming up in just a few moments. We continue now our conversation with singer and speaker Anna Nuzzo. And I wanted to talk to you about this new effort, a beautiful song with some youngsters that you know pretty well who've helped to record it as well in a great effort and resource for folks who'd like to entrust their children and other children to Mary. Talk about how this effort came up, and we're going to play the song in just a moment, so feel free to kind of set that up for us, if you would.
Thank you so much for giving me the opportunity to share about this. This is the most exciting thing, I think, so far all year that I've done for me, and it's spreading devotion to Our Lady, you know, giving glory to God through His mother. And I was in touch with Connie Schneider. I believe you all know her there in Minnesota. She's the president of childrenoftheeucharist.org. And this is her mission in life, to spread devotion to Our Lady, Marian consecration to the children, not just of the country, but of the world. Because as we all know, in Fatima, you know, through the Fatima seer, Sister Lucia, God said, you know, he through the Blessed Mother, God said he desires devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. So anyway, I came across this prayer for Marian consecration from children on her website, and I was so moved by the simplicity and beauty of this prayer that I felt very called to put it to music. So I did, and I completed that in March, and I sent it to Connie, and she loved it. And basically, she contacted the International World Apostolate of Fatima, and they really loved the song because they love the prayer, and the song was simple and short, and we thought children will be able to sing it and consecrate themselves to Our Lady very simply. So what they did is they contacted their resources around the world, and they immediately had the lyrics translated into 10 languages. So the song has been translated. I immediately, through the grace of God, recorded it and had my niece and my goddaughter sing it, who have very angelic voices, and a friend of mine in India created a music video for it. And this, you know, when it's God's will, when things happen just so easily and immediately. So we did this, we put it all online, we're sharing it with people. The music video, like, immediately got like 50,000 views. It was crazy. It was being sent all over. And what I wanted to do is to offer this song for free for everyone. I did not want to, you know, charge anyone for it. So on my website, I hope everyone will share this with their school children, with their parishes, just with all children. I have all the resources they need to learn the song, all the lyrics in all of these languages. We're talking Italian, French, Croatian, Ukrainian, Polish, Tagalog. I can't even remember all the languages that are on there. They can download it immediately. You don't have to pay anything. And listen to the video, watch the video. I also have a karaoke version of the video, so kids can watch with the lyrics on it and sing along. It's become such a blessing and a mission for me to have children consecrate them, you know, their lives to God through the Blessed Mother. So I hope people will do that. You go up to the top of my website to Children's Song, and on that page you have all those resources.
Let's give a listen right now to the Entrustment to Mary song as Morning Air continues here on Relevant Radio.
My soul, my soul.
you want me to be. I want to do what you want me to do.
Beautiful song there. Some of the work behind that, Anna Nuzzo joining us with those youngsters singing as well. Find out more, annanuzzo.com. Click on Children's Song and learn about entrustment to Mary. Just a beautiful idea. And Anna, as a parent yourself, when we started out the segment talking with Sarah here a little bit about, giving it over to the Lord for help raising those youngsters. How has that thought struck you through the years as well, that anything from, sending them off to school to sending them out into adult life, that, okay, Lord, I've done my best here, and I'm still their parent, but I need your help more than ever now.
Absolutely. My boys are, both in college now, Drake graduating in December and Luke graduating next May, and I can't believe it. But, of course, I still, I pray for them constantly. Just that the Lord continue to protect and guide them. But yeah, as a parent, you still worry, but, and it's different in every phase of life, but, I just feel very blessed that he's been guiding them, and, they're still very much, they communicate with us regularly, and, they each have girlfriends. So there's that aspect that we pray about and wonder what's going to happen, and if these are, the women that they'll, are meant to be with, or what's going to happen. But absolutely, I mean, I entrusted them to Our Lady, a long time ago, and I do believe that she's been guiding them on, on their path, and just got to keep trusting, right, Glenn?
Absolutely, absolutely. As mine make their way through young adulthood as well, I know the feeling. Want to switch gears just a little bit. As part of your life and singing, your travels take you all over the world on pilgrimages and the like, and I know you come from a culinary family there with a wonderful Italian restaurant background, and we've had occasion to talk about food a little bit in the past, and just wondered, along with all the beautiful, faithful spiritual experiences folks will have joining you on various pilgrimages, but wanted to talk about the food that you experience in some of these places. Has there been a place you've been on pilgrimage where you're like, well, I'm not only going to go back someday for the spiritual experience, but the food as well?
Well, so I first went to the Holy Land in 2017. I've been there twice, and I had no idea what to expect there. I hadn't known anyone who had gone yet. And as you mentioned, I'm Italian. I grew up on Italian food. That is my favorite and always will be.
Amen. Amen to that.
And I'm not afraid to say it. I think it's the best. And so I did not know what to expect. And the food in the Holy Land was different, but it was amazing. So before each meal at the restaurants, they brought out these small dishes of all different types of salad, sort of appetizer things, salad as well as appetizers. So the hummus and the pita bread there was beyond anything I ever tasted before. It was delicious. Like, I couldn't get enough of it. And all these little, like, rice salads or bean things. And they were all unique, looking differently, and they were all delicious. I just kept trying different things. And of course the main foods, whether it was chicken or fish or beef, it was all delicious. I really didn't know. I was a little worried because, I don't usually order, different Middle Eastern sort of food, or I'll eat Chinese food, but I haven't ventured a lot just because, Italy's my zone, and American food. So I loved it. But and then I went to Poland, just for example. I went to Poland last year, and I had the best pierogi of my life. Of course, the Polish food was really good too. Different, a lot of soups. I'm not a huge horseradish fan or sour fan, and when they had, you know, some soups and things like that, I was like, no thanks. But I know people that love that sort of thing. So that was a different experience, you know. I'm going to Brussels next year on pilgrimage with Father Edward Looney, and I'll also be going to Portugal. I'm singing at World Youth Day. So, you know, I don't know what to expect there either, but I'm willing to try anything. Almost anything. So we'll see. But I do love exploring food. What about you?
I'm with you in that I love Italian food, and I'm not the most adventurous eater either, you know. But we do try to look for a unique place when we're traveling somewhere, something we can't get back home, at least in terms of the name of the restaurant, if not the food. hey, and quickly, in the last 30 seconds here, wanted to ask you as well, can we learn something from some other cultures in terms of not necessarily what's on the plate, but making that meal an evening-long experience of visiting and talking around the different courses that may stretch out a lot longer than a quick American meal?
Oh, absolutely. Italy, I think, when I would go with my families that live there, you would start a meal probably at, later, 8:30, 9 p.m. And with after all of the courses, definitely it could be up to 2.5, 3 hours, but you're just enjoying and talking, and you know, you don't realize you think you're full, but after a half hour, you could eat again. So
very good.
Ruined,
well, we're coming to the end of our time, and we could eat and talk much longer. But thank you so much. Anna Nuzzo. Folks can find out more, listen to the music, and learn how to have her sing at your event, for that matter. AnnaNuzzo.com. Thanks, Anna. Morning Air continues now with a look and listen to today's Story Corner. Our story today called A Higher Calling. 1939 was a year that would go down in history for a number of reasons. It was, of course, the year when Hitler would begin World War II by invading Poland. Also happened to be the year when Gone with the Wind would take the cinematic world by storm. Leslie Steiner, a Jewish man of Hungarian descent, born in London, would play a significant role in both events. You see, we know him better as Leslie Howard, the actor to whom Scarlett crooned, "Ashley, Ashley." He was already a veteran of stage and screen and a heartthrob, but Gone with the Wind catapulted him to megastardom. Leslie Howard walked away from it all, though, in 1940, buying out his contract and forfeiting royalties in favor of writing and producing anti-Nazi propaganda films for the British government. This move earned him the enmity of the Nazi leadership in general, but especially that of Joseph Goebbels, the German propaganda minister. June 1, 1943, Leslie Howard was one of 17 people aboard Flight 777, a civilian aircraft flying from neutral Portugal to Bristol. By mutual agreement, such civilian planes flew safely back and forth with great frequency. On that day, however, 6 German fighters attacked the defenseless Douglas DC-3, causing it to crash into the Bay of Biscay and killing all aboard. All of Britain was shocked. Not so the Nazis. Many historians believe it was Minister Goebbels himself who ordered the attack and delighted in the death of his nemesis. Leslie Howard died at the age of 50, a superstar, but one whose greatest role was not on the silver screen, but in the theater of life. Philippians 3:13 and 14 says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, that one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Amazing true story, part of the Story Corner today. You can give it another listen or share it online at relevantradio.com and the mobile app there, the Story Corner in podcast form. Welcoming your suggestions to things you've written or seen and think might make a great story to share with America. We'd love to do that. You can email us, morningair@relevantradio.com. Morning Air continues. There might be some more mullet talk coming up after the top of the hour news. What's that about? Well, I'll keep listening and find out, and then we'll get a little more serious. Talk about the World Meeting of Families. We'll do that with Bishop Donald Hying. That's as Morning Air continues after the news headlines next here on Relevant Radio and on the Relevant Radio app.